Luke chapter 10 here, and when walking through and looking at some strongholds in the Christian life. Again, let me just reiterate that I'm talking primarily to Christian people, not so much as unsaved people. Unsaved people got a lot of strongholds in their lives. They've got a lot more, and we all remember those days. But tonight and through this series, we've been primarily talking to the child of God, the Christian, who has some strongholds, as we all do. We've gotten now to this part here, and tonight I wanted to talk about priorities. I think one of the big things in my life of a stronghold is the priority part of it, trying to prioritize what is important, and in what we're going to look at tonight, really what God has set down and set forward for us. Now, this is an interesting little story, a little bit of a glimpse into the life of Jesus. Notice verse 38, though, and it's the great incident here with Mary and Martha. It says, now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So you can kind of see sisters, siblings, and I like it. Well, you got Jesus sitting in the living room, and she comes out and says, Lord, aren't you going to get on her and tell her to help me? I mean, goodness sake. And that's so true of a family. But I want you to notice tonight the priority that we ought to have. Now, again, just a side note or a kind of setting the text here, that this is a wonderful family that Jesus is involved with throughout his ministry. Now, you know their brother Lazarus. He's the guy that died. You know that. And Jesus came to the village, and he went in with a loud voice, said, Lazarus, rise, rise forth, come forth. Lazarus comes back from the dead, and Martha and Mary, his sisters, are there, and they're a great family. Jesus loves this family dearly. Now, we don't need to go through all of it, but notice in your notes again that Mary and Martha here, they both love the Lord Jesus. The Lord loved them and their brother Lazarus. Now, their devotion to the Lord is without question, but these two women, sisters in the same house, with the same background, are in different situations. One is sitting composed and calm. She is commended by the Lord for doing this. The other one is busy serving, distressed and disturbed. She's admonished by the Lord. Now, neither one are really wrong, but we have to understand that we've got some people that are real busy and other people that are more of that worship type. And there's a fine balance with it. And Jesus points us out to us here. Now, what made the difference is the question. There's no command for Mary to sit. Notice, nor for Martha to be serving, up serving. He never said that when he walked into the house, did he? The difference is a matter of priorities. Now, the priorities determine the position Christ had in their lives. You should underline that. That would greatly help all of us, and myself especially. But Mary, notice, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha received him into her house and served. Mary saw that was the most important in the matter of priority in sitting before serving. Martha had the same opportunity, but made the wrong choice, if you will. Martha was under pressure. Mary was not. No, Martha was busy. She was busy for the Lord, but she was, notice, cumbered about much serving. And that word cumbered means torn in all directions or distracted. So her problem was not the pressure. Her problem was her priorities. Someone has said, and I love this quote, your greatest danger is in letting urgent things crowd out the important. Isn't that true? The importance, urgency, work, urgency, trip, urgency, make money, you know, whatever it is. And we crowd out that which really matters and is important. So becoming a Christian, we know, is very simple. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. However, living the Christian life is far more complex, isn't it? Far more complex. It requires strength and wisdom that can only come from the Lord. When you become a Christian, Christ is in you. When Christ is in you, he provides the strength and wisdom needed to live the way he wants us to live. He makes this available to all of us. But we must avail ourselves of it. In order to avail of that strength and wisdom needed to live the Christian life, we must learn to set things in proper order. We must put first things first. So before you and I attempt to live the Christian life, we must first become a Christian. Now we know that. We act according to what we believe to be important. If we are to be successful in our daily lives so that God can use us, we must get our priorities right. Often we have them out of order with the wrong things first. So again, look at the first one we have here. I have first the spiritual side of it. If you will, go to Matthew chapter 5 with me and notice this. The Lord names five specific areas of priority. Five areas of priority. Now remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first real sermon that Jesus is preaching publicly. And he points out a lot of things, and we don't have time to digest all of this sermon. It encompasses Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all of those chapters. But he names and points out five areas of priority. Now, in Matthew, we find these mentioned along with a correct order as to what is to be first. He spoke four of the five statements, and then a would-be disciple made the other statement. But the Lord's response sets forth what is to be first and foremost. Now, notice the first. We must first be reconciled, then worship. Notice verse 21, if you will. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," meaning worthless, you're worthless, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So first, we need to be reconciled first, then worship. Now again, we are not to offer gifts to God, not necessarily physical gifts, you know what I mean, but our prayers, our worship, other things, our tithes, our offerings, things of that nature, when we are refusing to right a wrong done to a brother or sister. If you are out of fellowship with brother or sister in Christ, remember you are out of fellowship with God. If you are out of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ, you must be reconciled before you can worship God. Now again, just clarifying that too, that if you have made an attempt, okay, to reconcile, you've asked forgiveness and asked them to, you know, whatever the case is, you've tried it and they haven't responded to that, then again, you there's some waiting time. You can't really push or force that. You have to wait. Okay, or vice versa, that maybe the opposite is true. They've tried to attempt something and you haven't responded either. Okay, so what he's saying is that if we have something ought against somebody, we reconcile first. So there's the first priority. Before we can then worship. Peter goes on to say in the New Testament that when we are maybe not where we should be in our marital relationship, that our prayers can actually be hindered. And so we got to be careful about that. So the priorities come back to this. Notice letter B then. We also must seek the kingdom of God first. Go over to chapter 6, verse 33, and he says this very clearly to us. He says what? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, to do this, we must choose the right master. Well, he says in verse 24, what? "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, again, Christ is speaking. He's not saying someone would have said, well, not me. I can balance the act, you know. He said, no, as human beings, we're incapable of serving both. You can't love money and then be sold out to Christ. You know, you can't love a certain hobby or something and hold to that. It's just, our hearts are not created that way. We have to understand we'll be focused on one thing. We said a little bit last week about running our race focused on Christ. So we must seek God first. Seek His first, His kingdom, and His righteousness. That the kingdom is, are you saved? One, but then are you also reaching other people, bringing them to the kingdom? And then all these things shall be added unto you. There's the priority. Again, we get our priorities out of whack. I'm speaking to myself here, but we get everything out, making money, pay bills, okay, and at the end of it, then I'll seek God's righteousness. So he clearly lays out for us what we're supposed to do. Letter C, here's another one. He says, correct yourself before trying to correct other people. Notice chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Again, so again, when the heart is clean, the vision is clear, right? The heart is clean. I'm not blurred and skewed by certain things. It's clear. And so again, correcting ourselves before we do correct other people. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Right? He says, you're in the same position. If you're spiritual, restore him. Help him. You know, encourage him. Now, that verse does not say wipe sin and sweep it under the rug. A lot of people do that. Oh, well, just forgive and forget. No. If there's real sin in the church, and for example, we've got some stuff going around right now among our Baptist brethren. We got a guy who he ended up, come to find out, he had a relationship with a younger girl in the church, and so he's disqualified from ministry. But then some of the other brothers over here say, well, not necessarily. He can still minister. It's a big argument, you know. And there's all kinds of, they're sweeping some of that under the rug. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, restore them. If you're spiritual, restore them in meekness, considering yourself. Help them out. Lead them to repentance. Help them to recover in those areas. There may be some position and other things that they can no longer perform and do. They may be taken out of the position of pastor or youth pastor or something, but restore them and encourage them in that. So again, correct yourself before trying to correct others. Jesus says, listen, take the telephone pole out of your eye, and then you can take the tweezers and try to help remove the little splinter. Okay, it's very clear. Here's the priorities he's saying. Let's look at another one, letter D. Take care of the heart first, and notice the outside will be right. The outside will be right. Proverbs 4:23 goes on to say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The problems, the issues, the difficulty, everything come from the heart. You got to be careful keeping it, putting a guard on it. And when the heart is clean, God can and will use it. Again, I said that. We got to be careful about those things, and I'm speaking to myself especially, but keeping our heart. Our heart is not that organ in our chest. The heart refers to intellect, emotion, and will. That's who we are at the core. I mean, it's our intellect as we think and what we've learned and all of that. It's our will, it's our desires, and it's our what we do, right? It's who we are. Now, he goes on in 2 Timothy 2:21, just talking about taking care of my heart first, and the outside will follow. By the way, we don't need to push and preach a lot of people push this stuff. Well, we got to get them cleaned up. No, the Lord will do that. If you preach the word, they truly get saved. They'll start cleaning themselves up, right? I just love the story. I had a guy, and I led to the Lord, and I mean, this guy, if you saw this guy walking down the road, you would step onto the other side of the curb. This guy was mean looking. He had, his whole face was I mean, he looked like a pin. He had all kinds of piercings all over his face. I mean, he was just scary looking. And he got saved and didn't have to say anything. Nothing. And guess what? He just looked completely different when he came in. Right? He was just completely changed. Now, again, that doesn't mean anything per se to the world, but when you think about it, God begins to work in our hearts and works from the inside out. Again, 2 Timothy 2:21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, I like this, it's involvement. Listen, I do that. I purge myself from these things. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It means you're usable. You're usable. Again, the purge, you purge. There's something in a lot of this conspiracy stuff, but they're talking about this great purge that's coming. They're going to purge the world. And some nations before have tried to do that. They tried to purge back in Europe in the 40s, 30s and 40s, tried to purge them of a lot of countries of the Jews, you know, ethnic cleansing, they call it. Well, in this context, he says, purge, clean yourself up, right? And God will, you clean the inside first, and then God will naturally take care of some things. But we see our effort is demanded in this. And if you flipped it over, notice E, we don't put, here's another one, don't put family first over the Lord. I have chapter 8. Let me see if I want to go there. I'm not sure if I have the right verses. Chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Notice a few of these verses here. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Well, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, emphasis of Jesus over family. Now, in this case, this guy said, let me go bury my father first. Now, you would think that the dad is already dead sitting in the morgue. Okay, go bury your dad first and then come. No, it's not saying that. What he means by that is, in the Jewish custom was, he said, let me go back home and wait for my dad to die so I can receive the inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. Well, how long is that going to take? 10, 20 years? I don't know how old the dad was. See? And so he says, no, let the dead bury the dead. You're going to follow me. Go ahead and follow me. Don't wait for an inheritance. Don't wait for those things to happen. We understand that he says we don't put family things over the Lord. We know that. Family is important, must be cared for. We know that according to 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man provide not for his own, or if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, well, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Word infidel means unbeliever. The Muslims call us Christians infidels. And they say, in the Quran, it says, kill the infidel. Okay, they wash that over and try to downplay it all the time, but it's true. So you're worse than an unbeliever, he says, if he won't provide. But we must remember Jesus Christ must have first place. Now, notice Luke 14:26. He says, if any man come to me, hate not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, in his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now again, people say that, well, he wants us to hate people? No. What he's saying is, he says your love for Christ is so prioritized, Jesus is so prioritized, it's not a hate relationship like we think of hate. He uses a descriptive word to describe that, boy, it looks like, okay, Jesus is first, everyone else falls under that. Because many people came to him and said, hey, Lord, what do I do with this? How do I do that? The rich young ruler comes to him and says, well, Lord, you know, I want to follow you and do whatever you want me to do. He says, well, go home, sell all you have, and then come follow me. And it says he turned around and walked away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do that. And so we think about our priority in placing God in his rightful place in our lives. Okay, so again, when the heart is given to Jesus Christ, we readily resolve conflicts so we can worship. We seek his kingdom and righteousness and are not worried about how we are going to make a living. We have his wisdom in dealing with the delicate matters of other people and their faults, and we, of course, put him first over everyone and everything, just kind of summarizing that whole point, but very clearly. So there's priority in that. Many Christians wonder why, especially me too, wonder why things don't happen, wonder why I don't have some prayers answered, wonder why I'm struggling here and there. The priorities are off. Now let's look at secondly, though, how the Lord sets the priority for us, for family and work. Now that's more of a spiritual, personal side of priorities. Our second point is for that of family and work. Go to Ephesians 5. Now again, I won't take a lot of time here because we did just go through the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians 5 sets for us a clear priority list, if you will, for all of us. Very interesting looking at this. Now he reiterates it really in Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians and Colossians, they parallel each other very closely because he was writing to these two churches around this same era, same time, and he's really emphasizing some of these things. As we talked about, the first chapters deal with our wealth, and this latter half deals with our walk in Christ. But notice these priorities. First and foremost, notice jump down to verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine when it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So first of all, we must have proper priorities. But first, he says, we must keep him first. First place is the Lord. Very clearly, we find this in Scripture. Notice first, you allow the Holy Spirit to control you. Verse 18, he reminds us of that. The controlling of the Spirit. He uses the word picturing or the comparison. Paul does this a lot. Solomon does this a lot in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. He talks about comparing things, doesn't he? He says, here's the wise man, here's the foolish. Okay, I get it. Okay, I can see that. Showing people that. When we sit down at the dinner table, when the kids don't finish their dinner, we always say, now think of the poor kids in China, right? Think of the kids in Africa have nothing to eat. You know, we try to get them to compare something. Oh, okay. Never works, but we try. But he says, here's a comparison. He says, now, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. In order to get drunk, by the way, back then, we don't have time to get into all of this, but in order to get drunk back then, the wine was so diluted, you take an average, 5% alcohol in something. I mean, that's enough. Back then, it was almost less than 1% alcohol. So you had to drink a lot of wine to get a little bit of a little buzz or whatever you want to call it. So he says there's excess in that. You're going overboard. You're getting drunk. as you are inebriated, you're not in control of yourself. He says, here's the comparison to that, or the flip side of the coin, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is what? I'm not in control of myself, I'm filled with the Spirit. So now I will do things and say things that I usually wouldn't do. Whereas same being under the control of an inebriating substance. So he says you have to have the Holy Spirit controlling you. Well, it's amazing too, by the way, what the Holy Spirit will do, isn't it? With us and through us. It's amazing how he'll do and what he'll do. And number two, notice you're to be filling our minds with spiritual things. He says in verse 19 then, speaking to yourselves. Now, how many would admit you talk to yourself? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, good. They say when you start answering yourself is when you're in trouble, right? Hey, yeah, that's a good idea. You're welcome. Thank you. You know, you people get real nervous around you then. But notice what he says, speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're filling your mind and heart with spiritual things very clearly. So encouraging yourself. Psalms, that's the Psalms, the book of Psalms. That's the song book of the Bible. That's what they used to sing. They didn't have a hymn book. They had the psalm book. And I'm glad we have it. Hymns are those doctrinal songs in which we sing, right? Up from the grave he arose. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of... Those are doctrinal songs we sing. Spiritual songs are songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They're spiritual songs that we can bring melody and joy to our hearts. Thirdly, you give thanks to God for everything. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Again, that's a first indicator that someone is truly filled with the Spirit. They're grateful for everything. They have a gratitude. They're not grateful for a lot of things, but most things. You know, they have an attitude of gratitude. And when that thankfulness dies, when that thankfulness is gone, one author says, that man is well nigh dead. If there's no more gratitude in his heart, in her heart, they're basically just a shell walking around. And so there's a gratitude, there's a gratefulness for everything God has done and God is doing. By the way, we're a blessed people. Oh, man. And you go to third world countries or you watch some of these videos or we get missions letters, you know, and those people are so happy, aren't they? I mean, they're in churches clapping and they're so happy. They have nothing and they're so happy. And in America, we have everything and we're just like, oh, man, I wish I had more. That's what he's saying, the gratitude for under that. We submit ourselves to others in the fear of God. That's what he says, submitting ourselves. That's a humility. It's helping others. It's inquiring if other people need anything. How can I help? What can I do? Get a list of people that you can help. I don't know. I mean, just thinking about that. What can I do? How can I submit myself to be an encouragement to you? And for some of the kids here, I mean, you make a list of things. Hey, dad or mom, I made a whole list of things I would like to help you to do. And after we pass out and wake up, we'll be glad. Okay, amen. My parents are here, so don't say anything. Okay, so we know that. Okay, next, letter B. Okay, next then is the marriage relationship. So again, we know the priorities, but just a reiteration. It's Jesus, spouse, children, work, and then ministry last. Okay, so notice the next one. But the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord. Colossians 3 says, as it is fit in the Lord. And the husband is to love the wife. Now, the husband's not good at loving, and the wife, you're good at that, submitting. Okay, we'll leave it at that. But two things we're not very good at, right? I was like, oh, Paul, why did you have to say that, right? We were laughing earlier, but we were saying about little Timmy, and he is not loving at all. I mean, no, there's no love, there's no caressing, there's no, you know. And someone in the back said, I wonder where he gets that from. So I don't know where. we struggle in that area, okay, of showing some of that. But the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. Again, we said, but it's the sacrificial type of love. It's not when you feel like loving. It's an act. It's a decision. We love. We want to love. Jesus Christ is the only one who is a priority over the spouse. Again, remember that. There's nothing else, no one else that has priority over your spouse except for the Lord. And we know that. So anything that comes between that relationship that's not the Lord, obviously, it needs to be gotten rid of. Okay, get away from, we don't need that. It's dividing us. Why? Because of the priority list we see. Okay, let's continue letter C. He says, next is the parent-child relationship. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now again, that's part of the Ten Commandments, remember. And it's coupled with a promise you can live long on the earth. I really believe that. And we see that as the Ten Commandments were given back in Exodus chapter 20. And it's all, again, we said this, but getting the world out of God's people. Exodus is about bringing God's children up out of the world. Leviticus primarily is to deal with getting the world out of God's people. And so he gives the Ten Commandments, and one of them is honoring your parents. And that's because of in Egypt, there was no parental control at all. I mean, it's just a mess. And it was all over the place. You see this in some countries today. Once they reach a certain age, the kids, I mean, it's a free-for-all. They can do whatever they want to do. We see that running around our streets today. But we see the parent-child relationship. Children must obey their parents while young and still in the home. We know that. It's a requirement. It's not an option. It's a must. Two, children must honor their parents at all times, he says in verse 2 and 3. And then third, parents must lovingly train their children. Notice he says in verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He goes on to talk about some of that. But they lovingly train the children, placing on them proper principles, precepts, and rules, and regulations, and helping them to grow in the Lord. Parents must give children their proper place and must keep them in their proper place. Now, the two things there, very interesting. Give them a proper place. Don't treat them like they're nobodies. They don't have any say in anything. You know, your job is to be seen and not heard. You know, no, give them the proper place, but also keep them in their proper place, right? And understanding that. And we've been through all of this before. So anyways, these are the relationships. These are the priorities that we're to have. And when these are not in place, how many times have we known this that in our own home? The kids take priority over the spouse, and then you got problems, or vice versa. And it's like, oh, no. It's hurting us. And all of this is for to help me, help us. And then next is the job relationship. Again, the proper attitude towards our supervisors. Some of you may work for a supervisor you don't really like very much, but notice we must submit to them as unto Christ. You must not stoop to being men pleasers. He talks about that. Verses 6 and 7, you can expect God's reward now and in the future. The proper attitude towards your subordinates, maybe people under you. Again, this goes along well with employee-employer relationship, but you're to seek their welfare. You're not to threaten them, and you must be submitted to the Lord and not play favorites. Very interesting how he says that in verse 9, masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings. Threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Isn't that wonderful, Jesus? There's no respect of persons with him. I love that. You don't have to come from the right background, have the right stance, have the right ethnicity, whatever. It's all level at the cross, and Jesus has no respect of persons. So we find true, finally, is ministry, and I like this. He says in verse 10, then notice, finally, and remember, when Paul says finally, he doesn't mean finally. Okay. Notice there's so many, he goes 24 verses here. Continuing, finally, that's a Baptist preacher for you. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You know the whole thing here. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on to describe all that we're to do. First of all, it's a spiritual warfare. Remember that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against rulers in the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why is it the higher you go in life, in status, more money you have, why do they get worse? Have you noticed that? They're more wicked. You know, more money, more prestige, more popularity. And they get wicked, wicked, wicked. You got some of these, I was watching something, this one famous artist, this girl, singer, started out singing Christian music, you know, started out in the church. Real pure, innocent girl. Well, then she got a record deal. And you look at her today and you're going, ugh, you know, my goodness. I mean, she's openly atheist. She's an open, you know, anti-God. It's like, what happened to you? It's how it goes, isn't it? There's a spiritual warfare. And we know that. And we put on the whole armor of God. I want to encourage you to pray that. Lord, help me to apply the armor of God to fight what's out there. It requires proper armor and prayer. Now, again, if you're not in the battle, you don't have to worry about this. But if you're living for God, if you're abstaining from sin, if you're seeking God, if you're in the Bible every day, if you're praying, if you're trying to live right, you're in a battle and you know it. You don't got to ask anybody. You're in a battle. People are against you. You got problems. There's a lot of people out there that make mock and whatever the case is, your religion, they call it, your faith in God. If you're not doing any of that, you don't got to worry about any of this because Jesus said to his brothers, he said, the world can't hate you, meaning He'll later say the world loves its own. So he was calling his brothers worldly. You're carnal, you're worldly. You're immoral, you mess around, you're sick, you don't even listen. That's what Jesus is saying. The world loves you. Okay, you're carnal. But if you're of me, Jesus, what's he say? If you are part of me, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. Your identification is clear. It is also our overall witness for Christ. Very interesting. He says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So it's overall witness in Christ, this ministry we have. It is effective and fruitful when our priorities are in order. When our priorities are right, we're fruitful naturally, and we know that, okay? So again, just clarifying that we have priorities in life we got to understand. I would encourage you again, if you're in the habit of maybe writing lists down or in the habit of trying to work on some of that, write all of your roles down in life, okay? You're a brother, you're a sister, whatever you are, father, brother, friend, cousin, whatever. Write all of them down, and then next to those, write down pros and cons. Okay, how am I doing here? How am I doing here? And you're going to find out real quickly that, man, I'm not doing a very good job. And so we work at that and say, Lord, I want to be better at this. And it comes back all the way to, where are my priorities? Have I gotten that, what we call Martha syndrome? It's all about serving. Got to serve, serve, serve. And we must remember, busyness does not equal spirituality. Just because we're busy. I have that sometimes I have to stop myself. Busy, busy. Okay, I look spiritual, you know. Okay, not spiritual. It's slowing down proper worship. Mary sat at his feet. And remember, this is right before he's going to make his way down to the cross. Okay, she sat at his feet and listened to what he had to say. The Bible doesn't say what Jesus talked about. One day we'll get to know what he talked about. I can't wait to ask him all those questions. But he talked about something. I mean, he sat there and was maybe expounding the scriptures to her and talking about what was going to happen soon. Martha's cumbered about. And we think about that. Am I set in my priorities? They're all here for me. I can keep them in their proper place. And by the way, remember, everything God gives to us is for our benefit. He wants to help us. Everything is there. He wants us. He has our best interests in mind. With every single command, we call them the principles and precepts of the Bible. Everyone that's given to us in the Bible is for our benefit. He says that. If he spared not his own son, how shall he goes on to say, spare anything else? He wants to see us succeed. He wants to give us good things, but it takes some effort on our part. As he says there to Timothy in 2 Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If I'm invited over to your house and I say, you say, hey, you want a cup of coffee while we're just sitting here? Yeah, sure. You don't go into the sink and pull out the cup you used that morning. It's still crusty from your cafe latte or whatever, you know. No, you go into the cupboard, hopefully, and grab a clean cup that's been sanitized in the dishwasher. And here you go. Right? That's what he's saying. You're a vessel unto honor that I can use. You're a clean vessel. I want to use you, Jesus says. But if your priorities are out of whack, if you're not where you should be, again, I can't really use you, and it's going to hurt us. We're going to be out of it. And so again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I say that each week. I appreciate all of you being so faithful. But maybe for some, it's a stronghold, and the priorities can be put back in place. And it's pretty easy to do if we'll do it God's way. All right, remember these on our prayer list. Again, thank you for coming and being faithful to our midweek service. Appreciate all of you. And I hope you have a good rest of your week. All right, Lord, thank you for this evening, again, for allowing us to be here tonight. I pray that you would empower us this week. Once again, I say this, but it's easy to talk about. It's hard to do. And I pray for your help to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you strengthen us? Would you pull down this stronghold in our lives, maybe with our priority list, getting back to where we should be? And you'll take care of the needs. You'll take care of the finances. You'll take care of other things, Lord. And God, help us to do that. We love and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.